coincidences. I thought about that word this week, and I thought about a lot of things that people assume were coincidences. And I thought about slavery. The fact that we were brought over here and dropped in America, enslaved, and it was inhumane and brutal. But was it a coincidence? And I thought about Joseph's brothers who sold him to some folks who then sold him into slavery, and he was enslaved. Well, he went down to Egypt, but he became very powerful and a very well-to-do person in Egypt while he was there. And then when there was a famine, Joseph just happened to be there. Because he was there, he was able to feed his family, who found out that he was there. And then when he died, 70 of his family members that were there in Egypt grew into a great nation called Israel. And then in that same place, was it a coincidence that Moses' mama, to hide him from Pharaoh, who was killing all of the male babies, decided to put him in a basket, a wicker basket kind of thing, and push him down the Nile? And then just so happened that someone saw his basket and retrieved it for Pharaoh's daughter, who just happened to want a baby. And then she took the baby, and then she asked the servant, well, find someone to nurse the baby. So then she went back and got Moses' mama to nurse her own baby in Pharaoh's house. Was that a coincidence? And then I thought about, well, suppose Israel didn't happen as God had planned, then we wouldn't have a Savior. And then I thought about America. Suppose we didn't come here. Well, there are a lot of things that we invented because of slavery that helps this country now. To take care of the land and to grow stuff, and then, you know, because of academia, we did some things there in literature, and let's not even talk about music. It's because of our music, the slave songs, they started using them as gospel music. Then the gospel music started to be changed into popular music, and then country music got there from our music. We influence country music, pop music, hip-hop music, all of anything with a drum in it, we are the ones who brought it here. Because we use drums to communicate in West Africa. So was that all a coincidence that we are the only country, the first country, to have a black man as president and in charge, large? And is that a coincidence? What other country predominantly white has ever elected a black person to be in charge? Was all that a coincidence? Well, if you believe that, I need to just leave and let y'all have it. Because whatever I got to say is not going to make any sense to you. Because everything is just a coincidence to you. But I know this. God causes all things to work together for our good. Was slavery bad? Yeah. Was it bad? Of course it was. All of our relatives, man, if they could come up out of the grave and tell you about it, it'd break your heart. But it wasn't a coincidence. If you believe God is in control of everything, then why did he allow all of this to happen? Because he's in charge. And all things working together for our good, even for the good of this country. God saw they needed us. And we needed America. Now you can be born in Germany, in Russia, in Ukraine, in China, and you can go back to Africa if you want to. A lot of people threaten to do that. A lot of these folks say, well, you know, if a certain person is elected, I'm going back to Africa. Hey, none of them left. You know why? Because they didn't got used to being here. All the comforts that we've come up with because of technology. And we are a free country. You understand what that means? That means that we can walk out of the house, don't have to worry about stuff. I mean, but in China and other places, communist countries, you got to worry about what you say about your government. And you can't say, this one woman said something about Putin, and they found her dead in a suitcase, all chopped up. And people can say anything they want to about our presidents, and they have said it. I mean, right on back down from, I mean, you just go all down history. And none of them got murdered because of it. Because we have a democracy and a republic kind of government. Was it all a coincidence? All things work together. And I set that up because God got tired of Israel being unfaithful to him. So he allowed some Babylonians to come along and cause them trouble. They wreaked havoc on Israel, and they were enslaved a second time. And he caused a man named Cyrus, who was at the time the most powerful man in history. There was nobody else more powerful than him in a civilized world at the time. And he was moved to do something because God moved him to do it. And he did it for Israel. It wasn't an accident. Cyrus shows up in Ezra. Ezra is a priest in the Old Testament. And it's Ezra that explains to us all that we've seen in Haggai and Malachi. You know how you see most of these stories, they come on in some of these movies and what have you. They start out with where things are today. And then at some point they go back and they say, well, 20 years later, they take you back and give you a little history. Well, today I need to take you back to give you a little history as to why Malachi and Haggai were written. And most of you already know that Haggai was written because this man named Cyrus gave them all that they needed to rebuild the temple, Solomon's temple, that had been torn down by the Babylonians. But when he gave the people all that they needed, all the resources they needed, they went and started on the foundation of the temple, but they didn't complete the temple because they decided, well, they got discouraged a couple of times, and then they decided, well, since we're not building nothing with this wood, we're going to use it to build our own house. So they started building their own houses using God's wood that he told them to use for the temple. And then in Malachi, years later, after the temple had been built, in Malachi, these people got amnesia. They forgot that God was the one who gave them everything that they had, but they weren't giving back to God. They doubted God's love. They despised his name. They defiled his altar. They weren't giving God the best sacrifices. They were giving him the lame sacrifices. And then on top of it, they were robbing God in their tithes and offerings. And you say, uh-oh, here we go again. No, we're not going your way again. I'm just giving you the history. Just calm down. If you got convicted because you're not giving, that's not me. That's God. I can't convict anybody. Only God can convict you. Last week I said the reason why they were robbing God was because they doubted God's love. And I told you that the moment that you start doubting God's love, you'll start doubting your love for God. In fact, you'll fall out of love for God. And that's what God told the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He told the church at Ephesus, he said, you have left your first love. He said, but now, if you would return, first of all, if you would repent and then return and then redo the things that you used to do before you fell out of love with me, then I will forgive you. And I tell folks when I marry them, I said, look, guys, sometimes, you know, the glamour of this whole situation is going to rub off. And women, man, look, let me tell you, they stuck like glue. And they're going to hang in there with you. As long as you don't get too crazy, they're not hanging there with you. But it's amazing to me how easy some people fall out of love who said they fell in love. I'm thinking, how do you fall out of love? It's like falling out of bed. How do you fall out of the bed? Huh? Help me understand that. It's like riding down the highway and say, I fell out the car. How did you fall out the car? What are the Flintstones? You don't have no doors? I mean, what do you mean? You have to take a lot of effort to fall out of anything. They left their first love. But God was faithful. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. The himself that they're talking about is the Holy Spirit that's in us. We have the Holy Spirit, and God is faithful to his Spirit, and he's faithful to us. Even though we do the wild thing and lose our mind, God remains faithful to us, even when we are faithless. But if you read that verse, it will explain to you in detail that you will suffer in proportion to your unfaithfulness to God. Or you can be unfaithful, but you will suffer in proportion to your unfaithfulness to God. But God was so merciful and so forgiving and so patient when Israel was unfaithful to him. But they didn't repent, so they were enslaved all over again. So let me give you all the background of what happened in Malachi and Haggai. I got a lot of scriptures to give you, and I want you to bear with me because a lot of y'all don't know how to connect these dots, and we try to do stuff like that in Bible study, but this is the only time I got you. So I'm going to give you a little history, okay? Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Now, it's in yellow because it's important, because I'm going to connect that with Ezra, who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, over and over and over again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. You know why God gives you so much mercy and so much grace? Because he has pity on you. He knows if he just removed his hand just a little bit off your life, that you would be under so much persecution from the demonic elements, because they would get the impression that you've fallen out of favor with God. But God keeps his hand on you to let every demon know that, no, you haven't fallen out of favor. You've just been unfaithful. But he's going to remain faithful to you. But they mocked God's messengers like they mock the pastors who bring them the truth. Despise his words, and they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. When God arouses his wrath, there is no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. That's why when Nehemiah was written, Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the king of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So Israel was enslaved by the Babylonians for 70 years. Jeremiah had prophesied that this was going to happen if they didn't get their act together. God sent prophet after prophet to warn the people, you are doing wrong. You need to get your act together. And they wouldn't listen. And God had pity on them, but pity doesn't mean you're not going to suffer punishment. People died because the leaders wouldn't act right. It starts with leadership first. And God can't get their attention, then he'll start wiping people out. You say, God does that? Read the Old Testament. I just read it to you. God remained faithful to Israel because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he promised through the prophecy, through Jeremiah, that he was going to do it. But then Jeremiah shows up to give the people encouragement who were still enslaved. Now, I want you to see this, because this also applies to us as well. Jeremiah 29, verse 1, it says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests. The prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. This is while they're in exile. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Some people, you got a word from the Lord for me? Read your Bible. He'll speak to you. People were coming up to the prophets. You got a word? And then God's already told you what he wanted you to do. That's why we're in exile now. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. What they were saying was, everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about nothing. We're in control. This is what the Lord says, though. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. But while you're there, I want you to have youngins, and I want you to build houses and all that stuff. For I know the plans for you, not those prophets. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carry you into exile. So now, what is God saying to us? Jeremiah 29:11 applies to us. You say, well, how is that possible? Because this earth is not our home. We are in exile here. We can't get out unless we die. We're stuck on earth. But thank God, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, why are you going to go prepare a place for us? I thought this earth was our home. No, I'm preparing a place for you where my Father is, are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare one for you, because this is not your home. You are in exile. But while we are in exile, listen to me, please. We are to still go on and have a good life here on earth, but we are to pray for this prosperity in America, regardless of who is president. When you don't pray for the president and for those in power to prosper, no matter what persuasion you are going to lose, because you're not following God. God says, I want you to pray for the prosperity of the city where you are living. Are we living here? Then pray for our prosperity, regardless of who's in power. If it's a D or an R, pray for our prosperity. Now, I believe, it's my own belief, that a bunch of folks were praying differently, depending on who's the president. Because I remember one guy on the radio, it seems as if he was hoping that Obama would fail. And then when Bush was in power, then the other side started hoping that Bush would fail. And so all of those prayers of failure have come back to roost. We are suffering through a whole bunch of nonsense because nobody stood in the pulpit to tell us the truth. When you pray against America, you are praying against yourself's prosperity. When you hope somebody fails, you're going to be the one that fails. We're all in this mess together. God made a promise to his people through Jeremiah, and the Lord of hosts is always going to keep his word. He gives Cyrus a word, and Cyrus makes a proclamation. Let me go into Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by who? Jeremiah. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. Another version says, by the way, this is the NIV version, but the King James and also the NASB says, he stirred the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation through his realm and also to put it in writing. Was that a coincidence? No. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. He's a heathen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build a temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. See, it's our God, not his God. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and the freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart has been stirred or moved by God, prepare to go up and build a house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock. It sounds almost like when they left Egypt. All of the Egyptians gave them gold and all kinds of things when they left. And so here's what God does. And I want you to see this principle here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to explain a lot of stuff, but there's some things I need y'all to understand. When we go into something and we're being punished by God, God doesn't leave us without giving us a reward for the punishment that we're to endure. When you get punished, God will restore some of the things that he took from you or that you weren't able to enjoy because of your punishment. But when you come out of punishment, he releases all those things back to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So some of y'all are getting some of the things that have been released back to you because you have come out of your punishment stage, and now God is allowing the heavens to drop blessings into your life. They had valuable gifts in addition to all the free will offerings. This is what God did. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought to Mithridates, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes 30, silver dishes 1,000, silver pans 29, gold bowls 30, matching silver bowls 410, other articles 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and of silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord's been doing. Verse 24. I'm going to get there in a minute. Let me just stop here. Cyrus, why did Cyrus do this? Why did he let Israel go? And why was it good to some of the other nations? Well, it's because Cyrus wanted to establish a strong buffer nations around his empire that would be loyal to him, kind of like what Putin is doing right now. He's trying to get everybody around him to be loyal to him, so he's coming out like he's the big bad man with a whole bunch of power. But what he doesn't know is he has no power against the Lord of hosts. Because he has all power. And anything that's going on, God is in control. But God chose Cyrus to fulfill the prophetic word Jeremiah had spoken. God moved Cyrus to give Israel permission to leave Persia, and he also allowed them to prosper and to leave with prosperity. And Ezra then prayed for protection as they were about to leave to go back to Jerusalem. And we're going to see how all three of those unfolded. Ezra chapter 2, verse 68. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 derricks, all of gold, 5,000 miners of silver, and 100 priestly garments. Now, he gave all of this to them. And then in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals. Some people said, why y'all got instruments? We don't have any instruments. It's okay. We believe in instruments. We don't have it in the New Testament. God felt that he didn't need to put it in the New Testament. He didn't say, don't do it. So we play instruments. Some people say, I don't know why y'all have all that instrument. Because we want the music to sound good. Y'all like all like music to sound good, don't you? They took their places to praise the Lord and prescribe that was prescribed by King David of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. Oh, man, this sounds so great. It sounds so lovely. It sounds so beautiful. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests, I don't know why they singing that kind of stuff. And Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish between those who were complaining and those who were praising. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Now, what's going to happen next? What do you think is going to happen? A whole bunch of stuff is going to happen. Our adversary, the Bible says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the Lord of hosts fights our battles because our faith is in him. Let me show you what I mean in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God. They just wanted to infiltrate. Yes, and have been sacrificing to him since the time of the king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel knew better. Joshua and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. Get out of here. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us years ago. Oh, wait a minute. You talking to me like that? Yeah. If you don't know the Lord of hosts fights for you, you will stop doing the will of God when you get discouraged and when people come up and they try to discourage you and they insult you and they try to infiltrate your little group of people and they come in there and they start dropping little doubts about this, that person, your best friend, all that stuff. You gotta be aware of what the enemy does. Some of y'all have lost great friendships because of somebody that you thought was on your side. They were really in your back. And they were telling all your friends around you, I wouldn't trust them, you know. And then you wonder why your friends scattered. It's because some of those folks infiltrated your little group and you didn't care. You befriended them on Facebook and you didn't know those people from Adam's house cat. You just wanted to have a whole bunch of friends. Now you got a whole bunch of friends and they talking about you. Behind your back, private message. Let me show you. This is what happened when they said no to them trying to be a part of this. Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, it says, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. This is a copy of the letter they sent him to King Artaxerxes from your servants to Trans-Euphrates. So the king is going to get a letter from these people. But let me tell you what happened. The king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and eventually the royal revenues will suffer. Whoa, they know how to get to the king, don't they? They're going, what? They're going to take money? Now, since we are under obligation to the palace and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are here sending this message to inform the king. We just want to be good citizens. You're a snitch. So that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors, in these records you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, and a place with a long history of sedition. That is why this city was destroyed. Oh, now they are prophets. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. We're just looking out for you. They tried two methods of opposition: infiltration, and then frustration. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Now Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Josadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the time, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shealtiel, Bozani, and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to furnish it?" They also asked, "What are the names of these who are constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. This is a copy of the letter that Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates and the king of Darius, sent. So they asked for a copy. Zerubbabel told his accusers, Cyrus the king had given him permission. So what they did was they didn't believe Zerubbabel. So they sent a letter to the king, and they asked the king to have someone search the archives to really back up Zerubbabel's claim. And here's what happened. After searching, because Cyrus put it in writing and put it in the treasury for protection, after searching, they found the decree that verified King Cyrus had decreed what they had assumed. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundation be laid. It is to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers, the cost to be paid, get this, by the royal treasury. You know, I thought about this. During the pandemic, the government gave PPP money. They gave money to all who would apply for it. They gave money to nonprofits, to businesses, and to churches if they were applied. Where did the money come from? Out of the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought it to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. This is what God wrote, told Cyrus to wrote. So God had promised to prosper them if they prayed for the prosperity of their city of exile. Apparently they obeyed, and God prospered them. Look at Ezra chapter 6 and verse 6. It says this, now then, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and you other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work of this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for those elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Look at this. Their expenses are to be paid fully. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of what? The royal treasury, from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs, for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil, as requested by priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house, and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. Can you see why God was so upset when they took his wood and everything else? They weren't supposed to do it, but the heathens followed Cyrus's decree. But God's people wouldn't even give God his stuff. Does that sound like us? God blesses us and we hold on to it. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence, without haste, so the elders of the Jews continue to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. Now, they prospered because God allowed them to prosper. It was the greatest offering in Israel's history that they gave to the Lord. They gave 4 tons of silver, 600 bushels of wheat, 600 gallons of wine. They carried their treasures across 900 miles of dangerous desert territory on foot that took about 4 months. But before they left, Ezra the priest did this. He decided to ask for God's protection. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the descendants of Iddo. And so in Ezra chapter 8, they finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 100 rams, 400 male lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel. 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites had returned from the exile, ate it together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. All of this was taking place according to Ezra. But Ezra needed protection. And in Ezra chapter 8, he didn't move until he prayed to God and asked God for protection. He said, God, far be it from me to go and ask the other nations to give us some protection to go across the desert, because they know that we trust you. So, but if we go and ask them to give us some guards to go with us, they won't think that you are big enough. So he said, Lord, give us protection as we go on our way. And you know what God did? He answered their request and he gave them protection. 100 years later, in Malachi, the temple had been completed. They had forgotten how God prospered and protected them, though. But God remained faithful. He had given Israel a prophecy in Isaiah 44 that Cyrus would set them free and give them permission to build the temple's foundation. And it happened. He gave them the prophecy 150 years before they were exiled. You think all this happened by accident? It wasn't a coincidence. The Alpha and the Omega, who's before time, between time, and ahead of time, knows what's going to happen for all time. He knows our future. He knows our beginning, and he knows our end, and he knows in between. If he didn't, then he couldn't be the God of all. But he is the God of all. He knows exactly what our adversary, the devil, is up to. He knows when he's going to mount an attack against us. You know how he knows? Because in order to come up against us, he has to go to God to get permission. Nothing happens to us without God's permission. Well, why did God permit that to happen? Ask him when you get there. Come on, Doc. I just preach for him. It's all right. I can't read his mind. Wow. But I do know this. He fights our battles. Yes. He takes care of us. My wife said this morning, she says, honey, we were talking about Zach and him growing up and all that, and kids growing up and all that. Do you know, kids never, they don't worry about what's going to be in the refrigerator. They don't worry about what they're going to eat when they come home from school. Look, these kids don't have no worry about what bills aren't going to be paid so they can eat. No, they you mama, you daddy, me hungry, you feed. And that's how God is. He's God. We're his children. We're hungry. He feeds. God fights our battles for us. He protects and he blesses us with prosperity. And that word bless is a very wonderful word in the New Testament. Jesus defined it. In fact, he redefined blessedness in Matthew chapter 5, where he used the word blessed. And the word blessed means to be happy because of our special relationship with God. So Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be happy. Why? You're blessed. When people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of things against you, all kinds of evil against you because of my name, he said, be happy because you've got favor from me. I'm your God. Rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is great. It took 70 years. But when God blessed them, they rejoiced after they were set free after 70 years. Now, when Jesus didn't come immediately in your life, what did you do? Did you frown and did you complain? Did you doubt his love for you? Jesus didn't come immediately in a lot of instances. One in particular was when Lazarus, whom he loved, was sick. Yes, sir. They didn't rejoice when Jesus didn't show up. After their brother died, they wept. Can you imagine the insults? Can you imagine the accusations? Mary and Martha may have even doubted Jesus' love. I thought he loved us. If he loved us, why did he wait? Why didn't he come immediately when we wanted him to come? Don't ever doubt God's love, because if you do, you'll become cold and distant like Mary. When Jesus showed up, Mary didn't even go out to greet him. She was stuck on her feelings. She was all in her feet, and she didn't, I ain't going out. She was very cold. She may have thought, you know, he didn't come and help us out. And I gave him that expensive perfume and wasted it on his feet. Don't I deserve some kind of special favor? That's how some of us think. I gave God my offering. Why did I lose my job? I gave God my offering. Why is the gas prices so high? I gave God my offering. Why can't I find some food to eat? The shelves are all empty. What's happening? Why doesn't God do something? You start doubting, well, does he love me? Does he know that I'm hungry? And Martha, she accused Jesus when she said to him, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. But his delay wasn't a coincidence. It was strategically orchestrated by the Holy Spirit to do two things. One, to bring glory to the Father. And two, to build their faith and to build our faith into understanding and believing that even when we die, all God has to do is call our name and we can rise up from the grave. Because all God did was say to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And there's going to be a shout with a trumpet. And everybody that is alive at the time that believe in Jesus Christ, I believe. Some people don't believe. Anyway, I believe that there's going to be a rapture of those believers. And those that are in the grave first will rise up before us, and then we will be caught up in the air to be forever with the Lord God Almighty. I don't know what you believe. Without this incident, we wouldn't know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Without that delay, we wouldn't know that those who believe will live even if they die. My question to you is there a delay in your life? Well, let me tell you something about delays. A delay isn't a denial. A delay is a trial to test our faith. Did you hear that? Y'all know the song. He may not come. Do you know it? He may not come. But he'll be there. Why? Because he's a on time what? Is he on time? Yes, he is. If you're watching us now, it's not by accident. It's not a coincidence. If you're sitting in here today, alive and well, it's no coincidence. It's indisputable proof that God's heard your prayer to better understand his ways, and you have understood something today. Nor was it a coincidence that God chose a heathen king named Cyrus to do his will. You know why? Because Proverbs 21:1 says the king's heart is like streams of water. Both are under the Lord's control. He turns them in any direction as he chooses. Anyone in power can have their hearts turned if God's people would pray for the prosperity of our country, and if God's people will pray for whoever's in power, regardless of the letter behind their name, if we would earnestly pray for us. Forget about the man. Look at the office. The office is there for a reason. Respect the office. Yes. Some people that have it that, you know, they probably need to do something else. But in 4 years, they will do something else. There's a lot of people that are doing something else after 4 years. Some people think things that happen and things that have happened in their lives, like accidents, I had a near accident. No, it wasn't a near accident. It was God that was in control. Oh, you had a baby? Whoa, that's a miracle. Oh, well, no, I'm fertile and I could have, I'm young enough to. No, 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 no. It's God that's in that womb making sure that baby comes out that thing, man. I mean, don't you ever take God for granted. It's no coincidence. There are no coincidences. Look, the tornado comes through everybody's house around Latar and Sam. They're flat, but Sam's house is standing. It is no coincidence, man, when God's protection is over your house. You may think it's an act, it's a coincidence. I'm riding down the street, Bailey, and this car comes out of, look, he was coming the wrong way into Bailey, and I'm going down the road, the speed limit, thank God, and he comes right out in front of me, and I slammed on my brakes, and I veered to the right. Fortunately, these little things up there that were plastic, that bend over if you, you know, hit them. And the car behind me, you know, he had enough room, and so he didn't hit me in the back. And I just barely missed this guy. If I had hit this guy, you know, coming at me, we would have T-boned his car. No telling what would have happened to me. May not have been here today to talk to you. But God! Breakups, relationship breakups. Coincident? No. God. You've been fired? God. You've been hired? God. There are no accidents. No incident in life is a coincidence. Because God's power is always present to prevent any incident. Let me show you this and I'm done. Isaiah 45 and verse 5, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other apart from me. There is no other God apart from our God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, says the Lord, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and I create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. Who does it? God. I, the Lord, will do all these things. Then you need to ask yourself is, what is God trying to show me through all these things? Because if I'm suffering in some way, some kind of situation, why am I going to it? I'll tell you why in a minute, but there's some things that God does for us. God is the power over all powers, and he anoints whom he chooses for his glory. And if you would recall all the things that you've experienced, you'd say they all work together for good. To either bring you to saving faith in God or to bring you to the point to strengthen your faith in God. If any one of those incidences that happened in your life hadn't happened, it would change who you are and where you are today. I dare you to take one thing out of your history and say, I don't like that. I want that out. And God says, if I take that out, the consequences will be this. You won't be the person you are now. You will be different. You won't be strong in your faith. You wouldn't even be saved today. All things work together for our good. You just got to keep loving on God. The same God that's on the mountaintop with you and you're rejoicing is the same God that walks with you in the valley. Yeah. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is always with me. He's there, and when you're in your promotion, and he's there in your demotion. Praise him anyway. Every incident has strengthened my dependence on God, because I know through history, all things have worked together for my good. They were not coincidences. I was robbed several times. Someone had a contract on my life in Baltimore. They thought it was me that got into the car. I was coming out of a club, and my cousin said, I'll go and get the car for you. I said, okay. So I went back into the club to get something else. And my cousin, they mistook my cousin for me. The man came up behind him with a gun to his back and said, get in the car. He got in the car and was driving down to the pier. But God, I was told that somebody got in the car with my cousin with a gun, so I called the police. But if I had gotten in the car, nobody would have been the wiser. But I'm here today because God intervened and my cousin lived. Nothing happened to him and nothing happened to me. It's because God was in control. I've been hungry a few times. Jobless a few times. Had to humble myself a lot of times. But like David, I found this out. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor its seed begging bread. The only time I find God's people begging for bread is when God is disciplining them for a particular reason. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, God humbled Israel and let them be hungry to make them understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if you're not eating on the word of God, God's going to allow you to get hungry so you can start listening to his word. And when those stomachs start growling, you'll understand that God's talking to you. That's the only way he can get to you, through those in the stomach. God's word promised me in 1989. He said, I'm going to restore to you all of those wasted years that sin ate up. All those things that you had, I'm going to restore those wasted years. I didn't know what that meant, but I'm here today to tell you, God is a restorer of broken things. He has restored a lot of those wasted years that sin ate up. God has blessed me with everything I need for life and godliness. So I seek his kingdom and his righteousness for everything I need. I found out what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says he watches the little sparrows. Yes. If his eye is on the sparrow, then I know that he watches over me. Incidents in my life weren't accidents. And I want you to know something. I am not an accident. I am a God-cident. You are not an accident. You are a God-cident. Stop talking. I'm just like your dad. You're just like your dad. No, I'm not just like nobody. I am a God-cident. You want to look back over my life? If these things had not happened, I wouldn't be here today in my faith. I am not an accident. If you were born without, look, and nobody raised you but your grandmama, thank God that you got a granny. Thank God you got an aunt. Thank God you got a brother. Thank God you got somebody. You are not an accident. You are a God-cident. God is the one that worked all these things together for your good and for his glory.